I want to welcome you this morning again. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for coming together in the Lord's presence so we can just seek Him and learn of Him and surrender all over, amen, and just allow Him to be control of our lives, even as we sang. It's hard to do, but we need to renew that and remind ourselves regularly, amen. We are in John's Gospel, chapter 10 this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there either in your app or in your Bibles. And you can follow along. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to look at the whole chapter, but we're focusing on the end, and I'll read that in a little bit later. We're in chapter 10. And this morning, my question is, and we'll visit it again, is whose hands are you in? Whose hands are you in? Really important question, and we'll talk about that as we move along. But I think that as we go through the Gospel of John in chapter 10, we'll see at the end, we'll read a text there that tells us where the best place we can be is in the Lord's hands. Amen. In chapter 10, most of us might be familiar with, John records, and he records Jesus' parable of the Good Shepherd. And he talks about the Good Shepherd. And Jesus, of course, is talking about Himself, who is that Good Shepherd. And so we're in John chapter 10. And there's this context again. And there's this division between the Pharisees and the religious leaders who have only their own interests in mind. That's all they care about, is their agenda, where they want to go. And one of the things that they do, unlike so many pastors, and we can run into this temptation, and I'll include myself, but so many pastors have this challenge that we want to be in control. And I'm going to visit that again later. We want to be in control. And it's a really dangerous thing to enter and to break into that threshold where we allow the Holy Spirit to maintain order in our lives and within His body, and then we, as pastors or religious leaders, or even we want to control. I will just say, without anything to it, and of course that can get you into trouble, but I will just say that that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Control is a very, very insidious thing that can really take over your life and ruin you if we're not careful, and ruin us if we're not careful. But there's a context between these control freaks and who are arguing about culture and law and what's right and who Jesus is. And there's this division between the Pharisees. And they have, again, they're protecting their positions of authority, and they're trying to wield that influence over people. They're trying to control them. And Jesus genuinely wants to direct. He wants to lead. He wants to bring order to their lives towards God. In verses 1-6, we can tell and you can see, I'm not going to read the scriptures, you can follow along, that the sheep that Jesus talks about, and He's a good shepherd, He talks about sheep naturally. The sheep can tell, and they can see the difference between a good shepherd and a hurtful predator. Somebody who's out for themselves and to do harm and to ultimately mislead or harm the sheep because they tried to control them in the first place and they take them off the rails. In verses 1 and 2, you can see that legitimate shepherd, a true shepherd of his sheep, an actual physical sheep even, but of course people, can approach the sheep openly. There's nothing to hide. There's no pretending. There's no deception. There's no coming back door. He says, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. You see that there? Hurtful predators are recognized by their unauthorized approach. And it's filled with a horrible attitude and method. Sheepfold, when we look at this in this context, is the Jewish nation. And it's literal, specific, right there in that context. And Pharisees claim to be the authorities, but they're illegitimate. Now, there are some who are, I'm not going to say all the Pharisees. There are some who are good. Nicodemus, in the end, we see there were some who were interested and genuinely, but most of them were legitimate authorities. They were blind leaders of the blind. They were called such. And Jesus came the appropriate way. in accordance with the Old Testament prophecy. We'll kind of leave it there too, because there's a lot that we can break down there. But Jesus came that way, and he was recognized by this authorized approach, sent by God to lead people and point them to God and to reconcile them and to care for them. Notice, too, that the legitimate shepherd enters by the door in our scripture here in chapter 10. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. You don't go crawling through windows or some other kind of schemes to the side door and kind of sneak up on people, and all of a sudden you realize, wait, who are you? Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, what kind of gospel do you have? That's what they do. And in verses 3-5, you see that the legitimate shepherd, a true shepherd, is recognized, but he's followed. He's followed. To him, he says, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. What a personal shepherd that is. And he leads them out, and he puts forth all his own, and he goes before them. Not behind them, but before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. False shepherds are not recognized or followed by they're just not for the true shepherd isn't followed. And it says, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. And yet in verse 6, there's an interesting transition. That there is no understanding if you read there in that scripture. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, the Bible says, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. No clue. Didn't compute. It didn't connect. But in verses 7 to 18, I'm just flying through here, friends, there's a simple explanation of all this. Only the true shepherd truly cares for his own sheep. You see in verse 7 to 10 that Jesus is the saving door. In other words, he's the only entrance to eternal life. Amen? That's it. Only one. Just Jesus. And he is, again, contrasted. This identification of Jesus as the saving door is contrasted with hurtful predators, the false shepherds, if you will. Because Jesus reveals in verses 9 to 10 his purpose. How I love this. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, what happens? He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Not just stuck in the sheepfold, but you go in and out freely. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is the only, the one and only Savior, protector, and provider. And you see that in our text in verses 11 to 18. He says again, verse 11, the first part, I am the good shepherd. Let me just say, good means good. We can understand that. Good means good. I am the good shepherd. And then he says, look at how he identifies and his characteristics. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's contrasted with the false shepherds, or those who are simply hirelings, right? It says in verse 12 to 13, he is a hireling. He's not a shepherd. He is not the owner of the sheep. And when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he runs away and the wolf grabs them. Actually, it says snatches them and he scatters them. And this shepherd, this false shepherd, he flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. Look at verse 15, 14 and 15. Again, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Thank you for following along. And I know my own, and my own know me. And this is an incredible parallel. And again, I'm just running through this to lay a context really quickly. This is a parallel to the intimate relationship within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, and he continues, and I know my own, and my own know me. And what does he say? Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Oh, there's a relationship. The good shepherd is distinguished, and he says, from the false shepherds, I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus continues. And in verse 16, it's incredible. So far reaching is this shepherd's call and his care and his sacrifice, his salvation for us ultimately. Because he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice and shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me in verse 17 and 18, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Here's that debate and that argument. No one killed Jesus. He gave his life for you. He laid it down. He laid down his life voluntarily, and he did on his own initiative, it says here. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father, with whom he is one. Right? There's that relationship. I and the Father are one. And so let's continue, and let's read in John, in verse 22, and follow with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard as I'm flipping there. John chapter 2, verses 22, and we'll read to verse 31. We'll stop there for today, okay? 10:22, and the Bible says this. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? There's a translation, actually, where this, it actually shows that they're interested, but they're actually kind of hostile. They're actually, if you read some of the from the Greek, it actually says, how long are you going to keep annoying us with all that you're doing, all that you're saying? How long are you going to keep this up? Enough already. And yet he's saying, are you going to keep us in suspense? Who really are you? They're trying to figure it out. And they couldn't see who they are because, of course, they weren't a sheep at that moment, right? They weren't a sheep. And Jesus answered and said, actually, they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name that bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, who are the sheep? Those who follow him. Yes? Sheep are those who follow him. And so there is a message that has gone out. There is a word. There are the works, the miracles, the word, the teaching, the character of Jesus that is evidence they still don't believe. And he's like, I've told you, I've showed you, I've demonstrated for you, but you won't believe. You don't want to follow me. You haven't made that decision because you want to keep following false shepherds, and maybe you are yourselves false shepherds. We'll visit that in a minute as well. And so he says, these are those who follow him are his sheep, right? And he says, my sheep hear my voice, in verse 27 again, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Praise God. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Just like before, the bad guys, the false shepherds, they snatch the wolf. They don't care, and the wolf comes and he snatches them. Same language. And it says here, Jesus says, they can't be snatched from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Hallelujah. Thank God. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's the word again. I and the Father are one. So it might as well be Jesus, and it is, that no one can take you out of his hand if you are his. Just as much as he says that about God the Father. God has caused it, God has called you, and it's the same thing. No one will rip you out of his hand. Jesus himself said it. Let me continue. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And I'll stop there in verse 31. Great place to stop. Going to get stoned to death. We'll visit that briefly later, right? The focus here this morning as we move on is in verse 28 and 29, as I read. No one can snatch them away from me. I'm paraphrasing. My Father and I are one. Nor can they take them out of the Father's hand. Whose hands are you in? Whose hands are you in? Now, let me just do a little history here. And this is history. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the creatures, and then he created you and me, he created humans. And the Bible says that he created them in the image of God. And there was a conversation between the one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. They had a conversation. And they said, let's create man in our image. And then they were created. Man was created. And the Bible says, male and female, he created them. I will reiterate again, as I have a few weeks ago, and we do here at this church, there is only male and female. That's it. End of story. I said it last time. Period. You can make up anything you want. It's not reality. There's male and female. Amen? That's it. End of story. And God said that himself. And he creates in his own image. And how does he do this? Think about what he did. He used his hands. As much as he used his spirit, his breath, he took that ground with his hands. He had to. He fashioned somehow. Now, whether it was literally or it was just language that's used there, but he took that earth and he fashioned man the way he wanted him to be. And then he breathed into him and he was created in his image. And not physically, but in every other way, spiritually and with his soul, that we are in the image of God. And he had this relationship with his hands made us. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12, God says this, the prophet says this, well, God says, I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. Makes me feel so small. And there's this beautiful relationship where God's people and God's people see his hand over them, around them. You see it from when he chooses Abraham on, and even before that, but his covenant relationship, you see his hand working mightily. From their own deliverance, God's hand was working and his voice was working hand in hand, and it was a powerful hand of God that was working and protecting and saving God's people. And then something happens. There's this neglect, and it starts from the garden, but you disobey God. You don't trust his protection. You just kind of want to move away. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. Who's exempt from this straying? Who's exempt? No one. It's okay. It's not a trick question. No one. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins or the iniquities of all of us. On him, on Jesus. There was a separation and we didn't want God's hand. We rejected God's hand. Humanity said, I don't want that. It's all good. It's protective. It gives me everything perfect and what I need. But I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take things into my own hands. Eric mentioned a word. One of his favorite words, by the way, and he mentioned it again in class today, is that we love autonomy. That we want to be the autonomous being, that we take control, we determine what we do, and that it's in our hands. We determine the outcomes, we determine how we do it and how it's going to end up, and we control it. We have some control. And oh, brother, Lord help us with that. It doesn't work. It doesn't. Because I'll ask you, not only like Eric's favorite word is autonomy, but I'll ask you my favorite question is, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? But back to John 10 for a moment. And before we get there, I just want you to know that when God created you, he valued you so much, and because he so much so that he made you in his image. And whose hands you are in determines everything. You know, When you place something in your hands and what you do with it, it determines how it will work and how much it can produce and so on and so forth. And so I just brought my handy hockey bag with me today. Because, you know, why not? Because I play hockey. No, I don't. That's not going to happen. But let me ask you a question as I dig in here. Oh, I'll go here first. What is this? Let me try this. Oh, I can't do it. It's a basketball. It's a basketball. It's not very inflated. If I'm this tall, it might work. It's a basketball. This plastic piece of junk of a basketball, I'm just being honest, this is not a good ball. It's probably like $8, $10 with inflation now. And if I take it and I'm bouncing it, it's $10. But if I put this ball in the hands of LeBron James, millions of dollars for doing this and doing, well, not like, you know, doing that. Millions of dollars. It depends. Its value is determined by whose hands it's in. And not only how that, but how it will function, what we use for, and if it will be effective, this ball. Whose hands are you in? Right? Now let's go further. Oh, I got a football. Look at this. Again, this football might be $15, right? Especially in my hands. Now I can throw it well, so watch out, Ellen. But like, I'll tell you what, be ready, because you don't know where it's going to go. But this ball is $15, but if this ball is in the hands of, I don't know, not my favorite player, because I don't like the team, but Jalen Hurts. Boo, Robin! And Jalen Hurts, the Super Bowl champ, has this in his hands. How much is this ball worth? $5. Millions! Millions and millions. You're getting the point. Millions of dollars. But I can take this ball and I can throw it at Preston and he grabs it like a pro, right? That was a pretty good throw. It was a tight spiral. Yes. That was a great spiral, right? Millions of dollars. It depends on whose hands it's in. Now, I'll just go because it's fun. Have you ever seen me hit a tennis ball? This will be the first time you see it. This tennis ball, honestly, is not even worth $1. This racket is probably $15-$20 at Walmart or something. Who knows? But if you put this ball and this racket in the hands of someone like Serena Williams, how much is it worth? You can say it again. Millions! You can yell it out, right? No, I'm not going to swat this at somebody because I see Tom has glasses over there, right? Oh, but how about this? Even this. Oh, look at this. Who likes to cook? That is a heavy-duty one. Man, it's like a weapon, right? But if I take my measuring cup, and I got the measuring cup, and I got my spoons, and my spatula and everything for the grill, and I'm stirring things in here, and this is combined maybe $40-$50 worth of equipment. And if I make the meal, I couldn't sell it. But if you put this with some ingredients in the hands of someone like Emeril or who, I don't even know who's out there anymore. Rachel Ray, or I don't even know these people, whoever they are, these people, these chefs that are, who? Gordon Ramsay. Man, he's foul-mouthed. He is the most foul-mouthed guy. He's a false shepherd. You put this in his hands, and he makes a meal in 20 minutes, and he can charge you $200. That's a good point. It all depends on whose hands this is all in, right? I have to do this one because, I mean, you know, I have to, right? So this I'm not very good at this, but there's a putter and there's a golf ball. Do you know how much this is worth? This actually costs me every time I play and I go and I hit the ball and I'm putting. It costs me like money. I have to pay. That's how much that's worth. But if you put this putter and that ball in the hands of Scottie Scheffler, the number one player, golf player in the world, male golf player in the world, you know how much it's worth? Millions! Millions! You're not loud enough. Millions! Millions! It's worth a lot of money, right? Okay, one more to really get the point. I have some nails in my hand. They're pretty big. They're roughing nails. Like, they're, look at these guys, right? They even get bigger. Here's some nails. I got four of them. And I got a hammer. This goes back to my dad way back. So I got it. It's special to me. So if I take these nails, I can probably put two pieces of wood together. I'll probably make some hammer marks in the wood because I'll miss once or twice. I've been known to hit my own finger. I might be able to build, if they were smaller, a birdhouse, maybe. It might look like a birdhouse, might not function as one. But I can't do much. But you know, if you take these nails, and Jesus has them, what are they worth? Oh, you can't answer millions now. Priceless. Put into his hands, in his wrists, into his feet. They bought our salvation. It's worth so much. It all depends on whose hands it's in. It all depends on where these nails are in. And I know that we take them and use them as tools, but they were put into Jesus' wrist. And it's priceless. How about everlasting life? They're worth everlasting life. It all depends on whose hands those are in. Now let's just identify these for a minute, and then we'll move on for a few minutes as well. Some of you are golf putters. Some of you are footballs. Some of you are golf balls. Some of you are tennis rackets. Some of you are pots. Some of you are spatulas. It doesn't matter what you are, but it all depends on whose hand it is. It's in. And if you're in God's hands, you will be functioning and God will use you exactly the way you're supposed to be used. But if it's in somebody else's hand, maybe not so much. The ends are always glorious when we are in God's hands. John 10 again in our text. Jesus said that while his sheep hear his voice, they recognize him as their shepherd and they follow him. There are also sheep who hear his voice and do not recognize him as their shepherd and follow him, which means they must instead follow someone else. Is that fair? Sheep in a sheepfold were not some independent or wild and free sheep. They belonged to somebody. To someone. And so Jesus implies that some sheep respond to other voices and recognize others as their shepherds. Amen? Remember, Jesus spoke of false shepherds, frankly. That's what he was talking about here. Of thieves and hired hands who have a relationship to the sheep, but not a good one. They either prey on the sheep or they are lukewarm in their commitment to the sheep. But every sheep has a shepherd. Whether it is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, or some other false shepherd. Did you know that every one of us follows a shepherd? We look to something or to someone to provide for us and to protect us. We respond to rivals to our shepherd with hostility sometimes. And that is what we see in our text. And what I mean by that is, because the people in this crowd in chapter 10, the Pharisees, the leaders, and so on, they are following another shepherd. When Jesus calls them to follow him, they respond with hostility. It got so much so that threat level to them was so high that their way, their shepherd, their own shepherd of their own making would be threatened that they took stones in their hands. Have you taken stones in your hands in hostility when you hear the voice of Jesus calling you? And it's not the way you think it is. You think it's supposed to be X, Y, and Z, and I'm supposed to work for it, and I got to do this. And God says, no, I've come, and I'm giving my life for you. You don't have to, and it's all by grace, and I love you, and I will take care of you forever if you just follow me. That means you trust me, and you love him, and you do things his way. People actively rejected Jesus as their shepherd because, just like then and now, they prefer to entrust themselves to someone or something else. And again, I'll say it, and hostility ensues when our shepherd is threatened, and sometimes we are our own shepherds, thinking we're acting with full autonomy. Jesus did not show up and declare he was the good shepherd in a world where there were no shepherds. He declared it in a world where there were bad shepherds and false shepherds. Some were external bad shepherds, to be sure, but others were bad shepherds of the heart. And no matter who you are, these false shepherds are present in your life as rivals to Christ. If you're not a Christian, then you are following such rival or false shepherds with all your heart. But if you are a Christian, then those rival shepherds, remember and be reminded, they are always present. They're calling you away, trying to call you away from the good shepherd, calling you away from your true shepherd. I ask you, what do those false shepherds look like in your life? What are those things that we so often prefer to entrust ourselves to rather than to Christ? People actively reject Jesus as their shepherd, and I repeat, because they prefer to entrust themselves to something or someone else. But here's the thing. Jesus said so himself in chapter 10. Read the whole chapter again. We kind of went through it quickly. But Jesus said himself that someone else or something else, a false shepherd, can never ever keep you safe and secure. And that brings us to an important point. Because Jesus is one with the Father, as we already saw. He alone is the good shepherd who can keep us safe in his hands. And there are a few things, again, to point out. The first is that Jesus is one and that Jesus is divine. Jesus makes this claim in verse 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And that is key to this claim in verse 28 and 29. Jesus holds on to all his sheep. No one and nothing and no thing can snatch them from his hand. He can keep them safe from anything because of who he is. He is God Almighty. He can keep them safe even from death. Hallelujah. So that they will not perish but have eternal everlasting life, right? As he says in verse 28, here's the thing, and we're coming up to the end. Christian hope is not based on optimism. Being optimistic is great, and where you place that is great, right? But Christian hope is based in the belief, or on the belief, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of all who trust in and follow him. And he is so powerful. One with God the Father, and united with him in action that nothing can snatch us from his hands. There's no hardship, there's no suffering, there's no sin, there's no guilt, not even death. That is what our safety is in Christ. Christ will not let us go. That's our safety. He won't let you go. He will hold fast to us no matter what we face or what we go through. And this is what Jesus does for his sheep, doesn't he? For all who follow him, it is so much more than when you think about it. Whatever that is, I asked you a question earlier. Whatever your feeble, false shepherd is, and whatever they can give you, it's so much more. He'll never let you go. And so if you are a Christian, you must once again cast those false shepherds aside. And find your comfort and hope in the fact that Jesus is your true shepherd. And if you trust him, then nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Amen. This is the safety that Christ, the good shepherd, offers to his sheep. How do you need to draw close to him and place your trust in his powerful grasp of your life again this morning? Isaiah 59:1, the prophet says this, the Lord says this through the prophet, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Luke 15, we know the parable of the lost sheep, don't we? You know what's beautiful in that parable? A lot of things. But one thing that stands out to me and related to what we're talking about this morning and Jesus being the good shepherd and his amazing, powerful, caring, and yet tender hands that hold us and will allow no one to take us out of them is this beautiful picture that with all those lost sheep, that shepherd, he leaves the 99 to find you. Just one. To rescue you. You know how he rescues you? With his hands. The shepherd goes where that sheep is stuck or hurt, takes his hand and pulls out. And not only that in the parable, then with those hands, he places you on his shoulders and he carries you to safety into his fold. That's awesome. It's powerful. All with his hands. Jesus took the nails into his hands for you. The Gospels record that there were nails put into him as he was nailed to that tree. We almost don't want to believe it. It's almost fantastical. How did somebody do that? And they survived that. Then they died for so long. They survived, died, and then they were raised again. But he took the nails into his hands for you. I give eternal life. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. We have an example. When Jesus, in his most horrific moments on the cross, his last and final saying, eventually, ultimately, was, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. When you die, you're actually made alive. And you're placed in his hands, and you're held there forever. When you die to the false prophets and the false teachers and false shepherds, and when you die to your autonomy, and when you recognize that his ways are so much better than yours, and if you're that golf putter, when you place yourself in the hands of Jesus, you will function according to design, and you will always function effectively. Whose hands are you in? Jesus is calling and saying, get into my hands. Trust me. Follow me. Obey me. Surrender your life. I will hold you secure. Amen? Okay, you have a song? No? She's processing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. You're the good shepherd. Lord, I'm humbled and I'm grateful that you choose us, that you love us so much, that as the good, perfect shepherd, you laid down your life for us, for me. Lord, this morning, I pray for that soul, Lord, who has never placed their trust in you and placed their lives in your hands, that they would do that. And I pray for those of us who are yours that when we keep trying to peer over the side of your hand and not stay in the center of your palm, Lord God, and we're always looking and then we get distracted and we're getting pulled away, help us, Lord, to remember to just jump right back in. And that we have that assurance that you will not allow us to go so far that we will be lost. Because you have found us once and for all. You have saved us once and for all. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Whose hands are you in? Amen. God bless you. Place your faith and trust in him. All of it.